In the first reading today, we see an opening up of God's plan and how he will bring an end to sin and death in the world. We know that the act of the flood and Noah's ark and all of these things wasn't as if God was saying, like, this is an attempt, I'm going to do this, and this is going to work and remove all sin and brokenness from the world. We know that that was not the accomplishment, because we know that sin and death remained even upon the ark. Noah and his descendants were still in the effects of brokenness and sin in the fallen world. But what it did do is it prefigured for us, it opened up for us a mode in which we can see how God would be at work, how he would bring about restoration of the world. It wouldn't be by a flood of water. It wouldn't be by a flood of water when the people of Israel, leaving Egypt, go through the Red Sea and the waters part and then swallow up that which enslaved them. But that would point to what was coming. It wasn't when the people, after 40 years of wandering in the desert, finally entered the Promised Land and the Jordan River is opened up before them and they pass through the waters. Again, that is not how God would fulfill it, but it would be pointing to another, pointing for what will come. Even Jesus entering the waters of the Jordan River in his baptism, the voice of the Father, the heavens torn open, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. The Holy Spirit of God descending from God upon Jesus was only opening up for us the means for us to enter into salvation, being washed clean by the blood of the Lamb. It is this moment of baptism which then brings us into the gospel today. The baptism has just taken place, and it says that the Holy Spirit drives Jesus out into the desert, drove him out. What kind of vehicle do you think he used? Was it a Humvee? A Fiat? Maybe? Someone said a Honda Accord. I was like, I don't know about that. But he specifically uses this word to drive. In the Greek, it is the word that we get in English, the word ballistics, where we launch projectiles and we have to calculate where they go and all of these things. It's this launching forth. I think it reveals to us that this is not just like Jesus was baptized and anointed with the Holy Spirit and power, and then he just like took a walk in the desert. He went with purpose, with meaning, for a very specific task. He goes into the desert to wage war against the evil one. Now, how does he do this? Right? How does he do this? Holy Spirit drives him out there, drops him off in the Humvee. Here's all of your communications equipment. Here's the latest, greatest. Here's all of your infrared. Right? Here's your meals ready to eat, your MREs. Here's your camping gear and your tent and all of the things to keep you cold at night. All of the things to keep you physically prepared and ready to engage the enemy. It's not how this works. Oddly enough, Jesus goes forth and actually does things that seem to even limit his humanity. You all know this, right? You ever get hangry? I get hangry, right? You don't have your coffee, and you don't have your food, and all of a sudden you're not quite yourself, you're not thinking clearly, right? Eat a bunch of junk food and all of a sudden you're like, yeah, it's affecting me. I always knew if I was having a good week or not. On Thursdays I used to show up at the bowling alley at St. John's. They had women's bowling night, and I would keep score for one of the teams. And so I'd just show up, sit down, have a beer, keep score, and I could always tell how hard it was to keep score on the thing. Would determine how well I've been sleeping, how well I've been eating, how well I've been doing all of that. Because if it was easy to do all the math, which it should be, right, for bowling, it should be really easy. Or if it was hard, it was like, Anthony, you need to sleep better. What are you doing to yourself? And like, trying to do long division on the side and all this stuff and everything, right? Jesus purposely, seemingly in purpose, cripples his humanity. He goes out fasting into the desert. Why would he do this? If he's going into battle, why would he be making himself weaker for the battle? My brothers and sisters, we must learn from this, because we are entering into our season of 40 days. We are going into the desert of Lent with him, and we need him as the model to inform us how we are to do this Lent. Because we can take upon ourselves all sorts of crazy things in Lent, you know, these penitential practices, and the scripture tells us, pray, give alms, fast, right? Those are the three primary Lenten penances. We enter in, we pray, we give alms, and we fast. And then we add all these extra things, right? I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. Seemingly to prepare for Holy Week and Easter. But so many times we choose things that bring us to Easter, and all we are is puffed up in pride because of what we were able to accomplish this Lent. Look what I was able to do. Look at the discipline that I had. See how strong I am. You'll never say that. But we can get there and be like, yes, yes, I accomplished this thing. That's not what we are supposed to be about. When we do our Lenten practices, what we are supposed to be about is purging our life from those things that we depend upon. Getting rid of our MV. Getting rid of our satellite communications gear, our high electronics, our infrared things. Things that we depend upon for the battle that are ours, our humanity. We set them aside so that the gift that rested upon Jesus, through which he waged battle and was victorious, might be seen, recognized, amplified, and victorious in us. You understand that? We are to follow Jesus in this humbling of ourselves, of the shedding of the things that we depend on, our strength, our ability, making ourselves more vulnerable. Crazy, I know. Making ourselves more vulnerable so that we would depend upon the gift, the same gift of the Holy Spirit that rested upon Jesus, that rests upon us. Know this, my brothers and sisters. Jesus, the second person of the Holy Trinity, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, the Logos, the Word with which God created all of everything, and nothing came to be without him, that same Word empties himself to become incarnate, to take to himself our humanity. We just celebrated that. All of Christmas, all of the things, Jesus coming and taking upon himself our lowly humanity. He empties himself, and he takes to himself our humanity. Now, the mystery of his emptying, what exactly that is, with the fullness of that, how is it accomplished? How does God empty himself of the glory that he's possessed for all eternity? When you get the answer, let me know. But we know that he did this. And so it is important to understand that he empties himself of this, and it is only in the anointing of the Holy Spirit that he enters into his mission as the Messiah, as the Christ. The false gospels that we read about, someone digs up and initially, hey, what is this thing? The Catholic Church is suppressing this gospel that we have found. A lot of them have Jesus working miracles prior to his baptism. Mm-mm. My brothers and sisters, no. Only following his baptism, when he is anointed with the Holy Spirit and with power, does he begin to work in the miraculous. Now, miraculous things happen around him in all of the infancy narratives and his growing up, but it's only in the Holy Spirit that he begins to do this mission. And why? Why would he do that? Because that same gift of the Holy Spirit is to be given to the church, so the church can continue his mission of redemption in the world. You see, we don't have the excuse, well, Jesus was God, so he was able to do these things. I'm not God, so I can't do these things. My brothers and sisters, he emptied himself. He emptied himself. It was only in this anointing of the third person of the Holy Trinity that he works and operates in redemption for the world. Why? So that the church would work in that same gift and same power. Can I get an amen? Right? That we would work in that same power. This is all his plan, that we wouldn't have the excuse, well, I'm not God, so I can't do this. He operates in the Holy Spirit. The same Holy Spirit given to you. So if we're going to enter into the season of Lent, my brothers and sisters, we need to have Jesus as our example, as our model. He empties himself and he depletes his humanity, even the humanity that he possessed, his strength. I can imagine like a human being, a human body that is like growing up in perfect communion with God. I'm sure he's pretty strong, pretty handsome, pretty healthy, don't you imagine? So he goes into the desert and he fasts to even deplete any self-reliance upon his own physical strength. So that who would be glorified? So that his heavenly Father would be glorified, that the gift that the Father has given to him, anointing him for this mission, would be the means in which he would be victorious. And how do we know that he's victorious? I'm telling you, this version of Jesus battling the devil is one of the shortest ones that we have, right? There's the other ones talk about specific temptations and all of this stuff, and there's all this cool stuff. It was like, I preparing for this week, and I like read it, and I was like, that's it? That's all we get, right? Fill in the blank, everybody. You know what happens in there, right? But we know he's victorious. Why? Because it says he came out of the desert and immediately began to proclaim, now is the time of fulfillment. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. You have to understand what gospel is in order to understand why this is a proclamation of victory. Why we can conclude that he is victorious. Gospel. Gospel is a literary form. And it doesn't look like what we have, well, kind of. That's why they call them the gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's a literary form. What do I mean by that? We have other literary forms like short stories or prose or poetry or a business letter, right? These are, forgive me all you English majors, I'm just making this up as I go along, but the literary forms of things, right? Gospel, in Latin, evangelion, is a literary form. It is a literary form used by the Caesars, by others, as a proclamation of victory. Anytime they won a battle, an evangelion went out. The Evangelion of Caesar Augustus. All of you Gaul that has been conquered by Caesar, rejoice in the good news that you are now Roman citizens. You are now under our control. Rejoice and be glad. These are your rights. This is what you will owe the Caesar. You know, da 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 da. But rejoice, the proclamation of victory. The Evangelion of Caesar Augustus. Evangelion is a literary form. When Jesus says, repent, change the way that you're thinking, the kingdom of God is at hand, change the way you're thinking about this present moment, allow this truth to be spoken to you, adhere to that truth, and let it change your heart. Repent, turn the way, fix the way that you're thinking into this truth, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in this good news. This gospel message, this proclamation of victory. Jesus in the desert wages mano a mano war against the evil one. In his physical strength, no. In his physical weakness, in the gift and the power of the Holy Spirit that the Father has poured upon him. Jesus leaves the desert courageous and bold in the gift of the Holy Spirit that rests upon him. 40 days of Lent, when we arrive at Holy Week, my brothers and sisters, what I want for you is not to be more proud of your ability to resist temptation and see how strong I am, and I took cold showers, and I did this, and I didn't do that, and I didn't do this, look how great I am. No, that's not where I want you to be. Where I want you to be is to say, hey, that gift of the Holy Spirit that rested upon Jesus, that was given to me in my baptism, was confirmed in me in the fullness of that grace in my confirmation, is truly alive in me and present, and I have seen the victory of God in these last 40 days as I have made myself more docile, as I've made myself more vulnerable to the work of the Holy Spirit. He has been faithful and true. And I am confident to enter into this Passion, into this Holy Week, into the rest of Easter, into the rest of ordinary time, because I know with whom I have been anointed. This is the purpose of this time, right? That those that are coming into the church for the first time and are walking through this season of life are preparing to receive this gift that you already possess by your baptism, by confirmation. Do you believe that you have this gift? Do you believe that it abides within you? That the promise of fullness, that being washed clean in the waters of baptism by the blood of the Lamb and filled with His Holy Spirit of wisdom and power, that you possess this within you. So what do we need to do? Well, my brothers and sisters, the Holy Spirit is only present where He is welcome. How many times, if you have someone in your life who comes to you and wants to say wonderful, beautiful things to you, encouraging things, helpful things, guidance, truth, and all the time when you see them, you say, "Shh, be quiet. Shh, be quiet. Solicite das Mund." Right? Say it in about 14 different languages, I'm sure. Right? Just for the kids' sake, I won't. Right? How many times do you say that to a friend before they're just like, "Oh, I'm not wanted. Okay. Good luck," right? My brothers and sisters, the Holy Spirit wants to be welcomed in your life. And we need to be attentive to this. Repent, repent, say, you know, and this is, I'm gonna give you some insight, right? I want you sometime in this day, either here in the celebration of the Mass, at some time during communion, during the preparation of gifts, during something, say in your heart, "Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. I am sorry for the ways that I have silenced you in my life. I am sorry for the ways I have not listened to your guidance. I am sorry for the ways that I believe that you're going to try and take something from me that makes life good and wonderful and beautiful, and have not seen or understood the gift that you are in my life. I want you to be stirred aflame in my life. I need you now in this warfare. I'm tired of depending upon myself. My own strengths, my abilities, they are nothing compared to this battle that is ahead. I need you to be present here." All right, you got it? Exactly those words. You have to use those with them, all right? If you want help, you want to be able to renew this every day during this season when you wake up, take out these things that you have. You know, they push a button, they take photos like a camera. A Polaroid, right? Yeah. You get your cell phone, you look at this, you take a photo of it, and every morning when you wake up, you say, "Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and enkindle in us, them, the fire of your love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created, and we shall renew the face of the earth." Every morning, have that intention. "Holy Spirit, you are welcome to be a part of my life. I need you to wage this war. I want, after 40 days, to be more and more and more dependent upon you, so that I might live not in fear as I see face to face the limitations of my ability, but I want to be living in boldness and courage because I'm face to face with your power and your presence in my life." My brothers and sisters, it is an invitation for you to believe and understand who you have become in Jesus Christ, that you become a dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. That Holy Spirit, the third person of the Holy Trinity, God Himself, dwells within you. Amen.